All right, Acts chapter 9 this evening. We're going to read verses 32 to 43 here before we have a word of prayer. Talking about the ministry of Peter. It says, and it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Ananias, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. Peter said unto him, Ananias, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise, and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. And all that dwelt in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds which she did, and it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died. And when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. And Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping, and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth, and kneeled down and prayed. And turning into the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon a tanner. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for the privilege we have of opening it together. Father, we thank you for how your word went forth in that early church as people were being saved, as the gospel was being spread. We thank you for these testimonies of how you worked, how you used your apostles to help establish the local church. Father, I pray that you would help us to understand the truths that you want us to learn tonight. And I pray that you would help what I say to be clear and accurate. And I pray that you would be honored and glorified through this time. In Jesus' name, amen. If we look back at chapter 8, and we don't have to go back there, but we read of Peter and John that had come to Samaria. Remember that Philip had gone to Samaria. He began to preach. People began to be saved. And so when Peter and John heard of it, they came to Samaria to help establish the believers there. And then they had given testimony to the work of God. They returned to Jerusalem. So now Peter's back in Jerusalem. But then we have the dramatic conversion of Saul in chapter 9, where Saul is met on the road to Damascus by a bright light. Christ appears to him. He says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And Saul is dramatically converted there as he repents, as he turns to the Lord. And that section ends with chapter 9, verse 31, where it says, then had the churches rest through all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified. And so we see here that the persecution of Saul was very severe. It was very brutal. And what happened as a result of him coming to Christ was that all the churches had, they could just relax a little, not relax, but they could just rest. They could say, okay, it's okay now. We don't have to be so fearful anymore. And so the church had rest, and the church continued to grow now, not because of persecution, but because people could be amongst themselves, that could be out, and they could be sharing the gospel. They could be edifying one another, and so the church grew. So another way that that happens. So Peter, somewhat of a circuit-riding apostle, if you will, I didn't necessarily say he had a horse, but a circuit-riding apostle, he began to go around. He began to visit the saints in the outlying areas. So the first thing that we see here in verse 32 is Peter goes to Lydda. We read that in about how he comes there. And as Peter comes to Lydda, he finds a man who had been sick of the palsy for, says, about 8 years. It doesn't say he sat begging. He doesn't say he's in his home. It just says Peter comes to him in verse 34. And Peter comes to him. He doesn't pretend to have some supernatural power that, oh, I'm here now. I can help you. No, he gives all the credit, all the authority for the miracle that he did to Jesus Christ. And he says to this man, he says, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. What does the man do? He immediately rises up. He immediately is healed. So what was it that healed that man? We know it wasn't Peter. We know it wasn't within the man himself to be healed, because otherwise he wouldn't have been sitting there, laying there for 8 years. What was it? Look at Acts chapter 3, verse 6. Acts chapter 3, verse 6. Here's another time when Peter offered healing to a man. But again, we ask, what was it that caused this man or allowed this man to be healed? Acts 3, 6 says, "Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' He took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength." Look down at verses 13 to 16. Peter is telling others what happened, because they're beginning to question, how did this happen? And Peter said, verse 13, "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." And here's where we see what was it that healed these people? "His name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." So what was it? It was faith in the name of Jesus. It wasn't believing Peter. It was believing in the name of Jesus. If the lame man had never reached up his hand and taken Peter's hand, he would not have been healed. If the palsied man had never gotten up out of his bed, he would not have been healed. What was it that was necessary? It was necessary for him to act on his faith. Both of them had to take action. If they believed, they had to act on that faith. Okay? They couldn't just lay there and say, "Well, I'm waiting for it to come." No, they had to act on their faith. It was through faith in the name of Jesus that these men were healed. It's the same way that we're saved. Is it enough that we believe that there is a God? There's a lot of people out there that believe there is a God. If you look at James chapter 2, verse 19, it says that thou believest that there is one God, there doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. See, the devils believe there's a God. So is it enough to believe that there is a God? No. Let me get back, find my place in my notes. We have to act on that belief. How do we act on that belief? We said that this morning, Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so these men had to act on their belief. You know, I've had people tell me before, I've shared the gospel with them and talked to them, tried to come back and see if they understand it. They say, it makes sense to me. They say, it all makes sense. And I say, great, but what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with what makes sense to you? They have to do something with that. It's not enough just to know it. They've got to act on that. Can a person be saved all by themselves in the quiet of their home? Sure they can. But in believing the gospel, they must confess that to God. They must acknowledge that to God, confess with their mouth. They must believe that he died for their sin, that Christ's sacrifice is sufficient to provide salvation from sin. And when a person trusts Christ as their Savior, even if in the quiet of their home, I believe that it cannot help but confess that with their mouth, that Jesus Christ is Lord. So these men in Acts were tired of living life as cripples. Perhaps they'd heard of Jesus. You know, it wasn't very many years since Jesus had walked on the earth up to this time. And so perhaps they heard him. Perhaps they'd even seen him. I don't know. But they'd seen multitudes of people that had come to Christ. They'd seen him accept him as their Savior, and they'd seen a changed life. And the testimony of these new believers was a testimony to the unbelievers around them. So in their needy condition, these men believed in the name of Jesus, and they were healed spiritually and physically. Back in Acts chapter 9, verse 35, what is the result of that? Acts 9:35 says, "And all that dwelt in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord." And so the testimony of this palsied man being healed and turning to and trusting in Christ for that, the testimony of the power of God caused people to turn to the Lord. But then we see on verses 36 to 43, we said Peter is requested to come to Joppa. Verse 36, we read that again. Here again is a woman named Tabitha, and by interpretation, it's Dorcas. But here's a woman who lived out James chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. Let me read that for you. James 2, 14 through 18. Says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Ye, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, I will show thee my faith by my works. Down in verse 20 it says, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? We can tell somebody, I'm a Christian. How do we know that? By our works, by the things that we do, the things that we do to honor God, the things that we do in our daily lives, by the way that we talk, the way that we act. People know our faith by our works. And so here's Tabitha, the disciple of Christ, it says, who used her abilities as a seamstress to meet the needs of the poor people there in her area. We see from verse 39 that she was a virtuous woman. How do we know that? It says in verse 39 that these women, these widows, came and they stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. If you go back to Proverbs 31:31, what does it say of the virtuous woman? It says, let her own works praise her in the gate. Okay, they took the works that Dorcas had done and they say, look what she did for us. Look what how she ministered to us in our need. And her own works praised her in the gate. But when Dorcas died from this sickness, people were devastated. They didn't know what to do. So they sent for Peter to come and raise her up. It's interesting, a couple of commentaries made this comment. They didn't call Peter to come and do a funeral. They came and they said, Peter, we need you to come and raise her up. We need her again. We need her back with us. So they call for Peter, seeing if he can come and help them. And so Peter agrees. He comes to Joppa. And Joppa is just a few miles from Lydda. And so Peter comes and he sees the body of Dorcas. He's lying there and he sees the widows gathered around. And so he sends them out. And he kneels down and he prays, which again is an acknowledgement by Peter that it's not within himself to do these works. It was a work of God. So Peter prays. He turns to Dorcas or Tabitha and he says, Tabitha, arise. And Dorcas is wonderfully raised from the dead and presented to the people. And again, the testimony of this miracle caused some to turn to the Lord. In verse 42, it says, many believed in the Lord. And one principle we see repeated here in both of these instances is that when works are done in the name of Christ for the glory of God, people are pointed to God. But when works are done and that we do works to make ourselves look better and God is not glorified, people are not drawn to him. Colossians 3 verse 23 says, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Why? So that he is glorified, so that he is lifted up. And so God is to be glorified in all that takes place and for his work. But then we come to chapter 10. And we see here that Peter ministers to Cornelius. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 8 of chapter 10. It says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. When he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? He said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. When the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. So just as the Lord had been preparing the heart of the Ethiopian eunuch when Philip was sent to him, so the Lord was beginning to do a work in Cornelius' heart here before Peter went to him. And the important thing to understand here is that God is the one who draws people to himself. God is the one who does the work in people's hearts. You know, you go and have a conversation, and before you go, you pray, Lord, please give me an opportunity to share the gospel. And you go, and it just seems like doesn't happen. Nothing, just the conversation just doesn't seem to go there. We were talking to a neighbor before we came tonight, and you know, we gave him a little Christmas dessert, and he came out of his house, and he says, how you been? And I said, we've been doing okay, doing good. And it's just, he just wanted to talk, and I just wanted to sit there and talk to him. And I just wanted to take all the time I needed to talk to him. And Lord willing, we'll have another opportunity. But it's just neat when the Lord shows you people are like that. They want to talk. But sometimes it's just like, Lord, how come I didn't get a chance or I didn't see that window of opportunity? But it's the Lord who draws people to himself. We just need to share the gospel when we have that opportunity. We are simply his instruments. But Cornelius was a centurion, it says here in this verse 1. Most likely he led about 100 men of the Italian band. Why was it called the Italian band? Well, it was most likely men from Italy. Okay, men who were born in Italy, and they kind of gathered themselves, or kind of had their own little clique. They were the Italian band. Okay, they kind of considered themselves more important than all the other Roman soldiers who were born in other places and come from other cities. But they were from Italy. They were from Rome. But the description given to Cornelius here is not of one being haughty or proud. It says he was devout, or he faithfully worshipped God. Okay, he was a devout man. He went to church every Sunday, if you want to put it that way. Okay. We know some others it describes that. In Luke chapter 2, verse 25, it talks about Simeon. Now, Simeon was a godly man. Simeon served God in the temple, but Simeon was a devout man, it says. In Acts chapter 2, verse 5, it says there were devout Jews in Jerusalem when the apostles came and ministered in Jerusalem as the day of Pentecost was coming there. And then in Acts chapter 2, it says devout men carried Stephen to his burial. Okay. It also says that Cornelius feared God and gave alms to the people and prayed to God always. Let me ask you this. Does that mean he was a Christian? Do you know people who go to church every Sunday, who give to the church, who give to the community, who do good things in the community, who aren't saved? Yeah. And you go up to them and say, wow, it seems like they might be. But we have to be careful to assume. We have to watch for the fruit. We have to watch and see, make sure they have trusted Christ as their Savior. Cornelius was a good man. He had a good reputation. But we have to remember that the gospel was just beginning to be taken to the areas beyond Jerusalem. And God was clearly preparing the way, but he was going to use Peter to bring them the gospel. One commentary states, the choice of such a person through whom the door of truth was opened to the heathen world was a proof of the wisdom and goodness of God. And so God is beginning to do a work here to the Gentiles. He is beginning to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, and he comes to a man who's receptive to the truth. So he comes to Cornelius. So Cornelius sends his men to call for Peter to come, but the Lord had to first do a work in Peter's heart. You see, Peter wasn't ready for this either. So God had to do a work. Look at chapter 10, verse 9. It says, on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh into the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. He became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. There came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, who was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. Peter's a dedicated Jew. Peter knew the law. Peter followed the law, even to the point of the dietary things that were outlined in the law. Peter was careful to do those things. He's not one that you invite over for barbecued pork ribs. You just don't do that to a Jew. Peter was like that. He said, I'm sorry, I just can't do that. He carefully followed the law. But God, who had established that covenant to the Jews, had every right, he had every reason, and he had the authority to change that if he needed to. And God was about to demonstrate to Peter that the law, including the dietary aspect, was fulfilled through Christ. They didn't have to feel like they had to hold to every aspect of the law anymore, because now it was through Christ that they lived and glorified God. And Peter has a vision where a great sheet comes down from heaven, and on that sheet it says there are all manner of beasts, all different kinds of animals. It wasn't saying it was clean, it's unclean. It's just all kinds of animals. And obviously Peter recognizes there's some unclean animals on that sheet. And the voice comes to him and says, Peter, rise, kill, and eat. It's like, I can't do that. He says, not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. I've been good. I've stayed according to the law. This is more than just introduction to other kinds of food. He wasn't introducing Peter to other unclean animals and things to eat. This is God showing Peter that, Peter, I'm going to prepare you. I'm going to use you to take the gospel to a group of people who the Jews have looked down upon, who the Jews have called dogs. So, Peter, I'm preparing you to take the gospel to these people. God was showing Peter the whosoever of John 3:16, where it says, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And said, Peter, they're the whosoever too. And still not understanding what the vision meant, after the third time, the Holy Spirit speaks to Peter in verse 19. He says, and while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. So Peter goes down, he meets the men, and they explain why they've come in verse 21. Peter went down to the men which were sent into him from Cornelius and said, behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause whereof ye are come? Wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nations of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. So Peter goes down and he meets the men, and he hears why they've come. And many times when God is about to put us in a situation where we can share the gospel, he has to prepare our hearts as well. I was reading a book written by a friend of mine who's a pastor in Alaska. His name is Bruce Hamilton. He had spoken at a Bible conference in Oregon, and he was on his way back to Fairbanks. He had stopped in Seattle, which normally they do for that flight. So he's waiting in Seattle to board his plane to Fairbanks. So he finds out he's sitting in the back of the airplane. And as he says in the book, and as I've often found, I'm in the back of the airplane. Usually that's where they put the little kids. That's where they put the noisy passengers. He says, I'd rather, he goes and requests a seat in the closer to the front of the airplane. And they give him a plane and says, you're in row 6. Well, unbeknownst to him, two Chinese girls who were college students in Seattle, they were on their way to Fairbanks to see the Aurora Borealis, or the Northern Lights, as some people call them. They also were placed in row 6 by the flight attendant without giving any explanation to them. They just said, you're in row 6. Well, after some rest, and being a late flight, of course, people were sleeping, but they had some rest. Well, the snack cart comes around, and finally he gets an opportunity to talk to these young ladies. Long story short, the next Sunday was Easter. He begins to share the Easter story with them. You ever heard the story of Easter? No. What an opportunity. He opens up and he begins to talk to them about the Easter story and how Christ died and was buried and rose again. He invites them to the church the next Sunday, and they accept the invitation. They say, we'll be there. So they come to church. They come to the service, and afterwards they meet his wife, Lena. The conversation led to one of the girls eventually inviting them, or getting saved, actually, and then inviting Bruce and Lena over to Hong Kong to share the rest of the story with her family. They said, I want my family to hear this. You come to Hong Kong. One of the statements that Bruce makes in his book, he didn't realize it, but sitting next to these two young ladies on this airplane opened up a whole ministry of opportunity to come, because now they have a huge ministry where they take time after time, they take trip after trip to China, to the Asian countries, to meet with people, to minister the gospel to them. And I just was reading another chapter where this guy invited him over, and there he got a group of people together to preach the gospel to him. And God has opened a huge door for them there. Eventually, Bruce and Lena go to Hong Kong. When they were invited, Bruce says, Lena and I are not world travelers. We're not sightseers, but if you will help us to tell your family about Jesus as we told you, we will go. One of the girls says, we can do this. Well, Bruce and Lena go to Hong Kong. And they found out later, as they met this girl's grandmother, she had gotten saved just a few years earlier. She had been praying for her granddaughter to hear the gospel and get saved. We'll come back to that story in a minute. Back in Acts chapter 10, verse 23, after lodging these guests for a night, Peter takes and he goes with these men to Cornelius. And Cornelius meets him. Verse 23 says, Then called he them in and lodged them. And the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, and fell down at his feet, and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, Stand up, I myself also am a man. So Peter comes in, and he meets Cornelius, and Cornelius bows down before him reverently, and Peter says, Oh no, don't you bow to me. He says, You stand up, I'm just a man like you are. But look at the conversation as Peter walks into Cornelius' home in verses 28 to 33. He sees this group of people that had gathered. It's verse 27, he talked with him, and he went in and found many that were come together. He said unto them, Ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent ye have sent me for me. Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. At the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon a tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou wast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Come back to my friend Bruce. He's invited to Hong Kong to speak to this young girl's family. He and his wife go, and this young lady's name is Miko. And they're welcomed by this huge dinner, and there's a lot of other family members present, and a lot of things, a lot of noise, a lot of talking, conversation. And finally at the end of the meal, Miko looks over to Bruce and she just simply nods. And he realizes this is his opportunity to get up and share the gospel with his family. And so he does. He shares the gospel, and he's able to eventually see some of them come to know the Lord. But time after time after time, he saw the Lord prepare his heart, and the Lord prepared others' hearts to receive the gospel, and the Lord did the work. The setting that Peter finds himself in here is one that would bring great joy to anyone desiring to share the gospel. Peter comes, and there's this house full of people. And Cornelius says, I've called to you because God told me to call you and told me to have you come and tell us about God. Imagine Peter's like, wow, this is great. So Peter comes, and he shares the truth. Look at verses 34 to 43. Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. And you realize all this is coming back to Peter and saying, okay, I understand now. Okay, I understand the vision that I got in my own home when God is trying to tell me here. He says, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, is Lord of all. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people, and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Peter shares the truth. God had already prepared the hearts. All of them had already been gathered together to hear the truth. And what happened? Verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them that heard the word. They believed. They received the Holy Ghost because they believed in Jesus Christ. They believed that he was the Savior of the world, and so they were saved. They received the word, they received Christ, and they were baptized, it says later on in the next verse. What can we learn from this? Are these just a bunch of nice stories about the work that God is doing? No. God has a purpose for each one of our lives. And sometimes God is preparing a way for us when we're going to go somewhere. God is already preparing someone for us when we get there. But sometimes God has to do a work here first and say, am I prepared? Am I ready to preach the gospel? Am I ready to share the gospel with someone? You know, Bruce tells about times where he doesn't understand what God is doing. And he tells of a time, just reading that last night, they were coming back from another trip from China. They were exhausted. They had a whole 8 days where they were ministering and traveling and sightseeing, and they were just exhausted. They're coming back, and they're in the airport. And they're waiting to board their last flight to Fairbanks. All he wanted to do is sit down and drink a cup of coffee. That's all he wanted to do. He goes into this restaurant that's packed with people. His wife and the guy that was with him, they go up and they order their coffee or order their food, and he's just sitting there. He looks over, he notices a woman weeping. He says, oh, I can't look. And he kind of turns and just, I got to ignore this. I'm not ready to minister right now. And he just kind of turns, and the Lord orchestrated all that. That they get done with their coffee and they're getting ready to leave. They have to walk right by this woman. In fact, her feet are in the way, so they had to stop. And she says, oh, I'm sorry. And she was an Asian woman, so he thought, well, I don't have to talk to her because she doesn't know any English. She spoke perfect English. And so again, the Lord opened the door. They had noticed that she was crying. And he said, we noticed you're weeping. Is there something we can pray for you for? She broke down. And finally, after she contained herself, she said, I knew that when you ask if there's anything you could pray for me for, I knew that God had not given up on me. They were able to lead her to Christ. And she's come to visit them in Alaska. But it was God had to prepare his heart as well. He said, are you ready to minister for me? God had already laid the groundwork. God has a purpose in each one of our lives. He has a place of service for us. Whether it's at our job, whether it's in the community, wherever it is, God has places where we can serve him. But our service should always be based on the premise that people need to hear about Christ. People need to hear the gospel. God wants to use us to point people to Christ, and we just need to be willing to respond when the opportunities come, because the opportunities will be there. God tells us. When he tells us to go, he doesn't say go and figure out how to get people to be receptive. He says, go and preach the gospel. Go and share the gospel. He's going to give us opportunities. If we will follow his leading, he will take care of the results. Peter followed God's leading. What happened? God used it to save a bunch of people. And they turned and became disciples of Christ. because they believed in the truth and they accepted Christ as their Savior. We can be part of that as well. God wants to use us that way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you use damaged vessels, use weak vessels, frail vessels, broken vessels. Father, we thank you that we can be simply a channel. We don't need to hold it in. We need to be one that just channels your truth to others. Father, even a broken piece of pottery can be a channel of water. Father, we thank you that you choose to use us. Thank you for your patience with us, your long-suffering. When we have an opportunity and we just fear takes hold and we don't take it, Father, please forgive us for that. Father, please help us to have that boldness that we need to share the gospel with people, because that's their greatest need. Father, in a world that is turning from you more and more each day, Father, help us to be ones that point people to you, to tell them the truth. We thank you for what you will do in our lives, what you will do through us. But I pray that you would be honored and glorified in all of that. In Jesus' name, amen.